Welcome to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exists to help people find their way back to God. Thanks so much for joining us this week. We're glad you're here. And now, here's this week's message.
So I talked about missions a few minutes ago. I want to actually start off by sharing with you a little bit about missions. So one of the things that I do a little bit behind the scenes is work on our missions. I'm really, really passionate. If you ever heard me preach, I almost always talk about missions. I love missions. Harbor Churches is really involved in all kinds of missions. And a few years ago, I had the opportunity to go on behalf of Harbor Churches with a few other people from our church to India. One of our major partners is a group called Mission India, which is their headquarters is right here in Grand Rapids. And Mission India plants churches all around, all through India. Now, India is one of is the most populated place in the world. There are like one out of every seven people in the world actually lives in India. Imagine that for a moment. And so it's a great place to reach lost people. And so I got to go and I got to see a couple things. So tell you a little bit about what Mission India does there. I got to visit several communities, but when I would go into a community, they would have a Bible study for women there. This is one of the big things that they do. Women are usually uneducated. They don't have much power in their culture. And so what they do is they do these courses for them to teach them how to read, how to do numbers, how to do math, and it's about a 9-month process. And for the reading, they actually learn from the Gospels. So what happens in a 9-month period is they learn how to read, they learn how to count money, they often start micro businesses, and they do all that being introduced to Jesus. And so by the end, 80% or something like that give their lives to Jesus, which is incredible. Another thing that they do, and I got to visit this, is they do some after-school programs. Some of you maybe were involved in backyard VBS. It's kind of like a backyard VBS every day. And so while people are still out working, parents are out working, kids come home from school if they have school, and they throw this kind of after-school program for kids, and they just love on the kids, and they sing songs about Jesus. They do skits about Jesus, and they help the kids with their homework and all of that, and so those kids come to know Jesus through that process. The third thing that Mission India does, so they do these women's Bible or women's reading groups, and they do these kids after school programs. They also train church planters, and they'll do these two programs, and they'll put a church planter in the community to get to know the families, and before you know it, you've got churches that have started in the area. So that was wonderful to be a part of that and to see that. But I also got to go to another place that's called Varanasi, and if you know anything about India or about Hinduism, maybe you've heard of Varanasi. It's a very important city because it's kind of the center, spiritually, of Buddhism, Hinduism, Jansenism, and a bunch of other Eastern religions. And the Ganges River runs through Varanasi. The Ganges River is a holy river for Buddhism, Hinduism, and many others. And they believe that the gods who are in the Himalayas, according to Hinduism, that the gods there, the water from the Himalayas flows down and becomes the Ganges River, and so it's a special holy water, and it has special healing powers. Now, I kind of had a different vision in my head when I went to Varanasi of what that would be like. It's actually not the cleanest place in the world. You can see here, this is a picture that I took from a boat, and the smoke there is from a funeral pyre. And there are several funeral pyres along the river because here's what the Hindus believe, that if you get to the Ganges River, like at the end of your life, and you die there, and then you're cremated there, and your ashes are spread in the Ganges River, then you're immediately sent to nirvana, and you don't go back into the cycle, okay? Or if you're sick, you have an illness, you have something that's, you know, terribly wrong with your body or your mind or whatever, if you get to the Ganges River and you bathe in the river, then maybe... and look at that picture. Do you want to bathe in that river? If you bathe in the river, that it has healing powers. It's not the cleanest river by any means. In fact, much of the sewage and waste of India flows right into the river, and you can see kind of a picture of it there. On the way to the river, as you walk down the streets, there are people lining the streets who are sick, this is just I don't know if this man is sick, and I don't want to be one of those people that's, you know, doing this, taking pictures of people who are in need. So I took this picture kind of on the side as I walked, which is why it's a little blurry. But as we walk down to the river, there are people who are sick, who are all along the way. And this man, maybe he may just need help financially. Maybe he's sick, I'm not sure. But along the way are people with leprosy and missing limbs and all kinds of other things. I don't want to exploit anybody this morning, so I'm not going to put any of those pictures up. There are people waiting, and they want you to come, they want you to take them down to the Ganges to help them so that they can be healed. And when you get down to the Ganges, there's priests. There's holy men. There are all kinds of monks that are all along the Ganges River. You can see here some young Buddhists that are being trained already to become monks. And then you can see some priests there. This is a very important holy river to these Eastern religions. And so numerous people go down every day, especially when the sun is coming up, to bathe in the river. And I've got a couple pictures of some people coming in to bathe and to be healed. Because this is the place, supposedly, where the water flows down from the Himalayas and becomes the healing water for the healing of the nations. Oh, wait, does that sound familiar? If you were here last week, that should sound familiar if you were listening to Tim. Because Tim talked about the vision of Ezekiel, where the waters flow from the temple down to the Dead Sea, and it brings life and healing, and the waters for the healing of the nations. It's kind of a similar thing going on here in India today. It's interesting because when we think about religions, a lot of our religions are similar, and they offer some similar things and get really confusing. Especially as you sort of are in those growing up years and you're in high school and middle school and you're experiencing and learning other things and you realize, oh, well, this religion says this and my religion says this. You may have heard the news this week about the tablet from the Gilgamesh epic that was that Hobby Lobby, the man who runs Hobby Lobby, had bought and had to be returned to Iraq. The Gilgamesh epic, if you listen to Tim over a period, I'm sure you've heard of the Gilgamesh epic at some point. You may not remember. That's okay. I can't remember half the stuff Tim teaches me. He's so brilliant. He teaches all kinds of stuff. But the Gilgamesh epic has some very similar stories to the Old Testament. So it gets confusing, and these religions offer us some similar things. And here we have, last week, we have Ezekiel telling us that the God that we serve, the Yahweh, who sends his son Jesus, that we serve as Christians, sends healing. And you have Buddhism and Hinduism saying that their gods send healing. And there are lots of people who offer healing today, right? There are medical associations that offer healing. You can go to all kinds of different types of doctors, some with accreditation, some not, some that are good for you, some that are not. If you're like me, you know, you get sucked into some things. You know, there's promises that are made. When I used to preach here, I used to have hair. There have been a few times where I've almost clicked buy because I'm like, I really want my hair back. But then I realized this probably isn't going to work. It's, you know, I rub this on my head and get full head of hair. It's probably not going to work. I get way more hair on my face these days. But you can get taken because people want to sell healing, right? Associations, businessmen, and religion. If you need help, there's somebody who will sell you something to help you. And I get it because we want healing, right? I joke about my hair, but there are things that are bigger deals than that. There are things that we want healing from, that we need healing from, because we are a broken people. There are things that are wrong with our bodies. You know, I'm 49 now. I always keep telling people, like, I'm not 50 yet. How old are you? I'm not 50 yet. That's going to change next year. But my body's starting to change in ways that I need healing now. Some of you who knew me, you know, 10 years ago, you knew I had a back problem then. You should imagine how it is now. I've got back pain all the time, right? Every day, and I don't even do anything to hurt it. I get it. We want healing. I don't know what your pain is, but we live in a broken world with lots of pain, and we need lots of healing. And often we're waiting for a miracle. I've prayed a lot for miracles. I pass people every day that I imagine are praying for miracles. As I watched you come in this morning knowing what I was preaching about, I wonder what miracle they're praying for. I wonder what miracle they've been waiting for. I wonder what thing they've been holding on for all those years waiting for a miracle. The people that I passed on the road in Varanasi waiting for a miracle, believing that if you could just get to the water. How many people do you pass every day at work, in your neighborhood, along the road, who are just waiting for a miracle? Waiting for the marriage to get better, waiting for the test to come back that says the cancer cells are gone. Because you hear the stories, right? You hear the miraculous stories, and you want the miraculous story. Waiting for the phone call to come from the application to the school or to the new job. Oh, it'd be a miracle if I got that job. That would change our financial situation. Waiting for the daughter who ran away from home. Or maybe she didn't run away. Maybe she just left you relationally. Waiting for her to come home. Or waiting for the parent to come back. We're all waiting for miracles of some type. And we expect a miracle sometimes. And when we expect, we have hope, right? We put our hope out there. And hope is dangerous. Did you know that? Hope is dangerous because if you put your hope out there and your expectations out there and then the hopes don't get answered the way you want them to, then hope can get sour, right? And you can get disappointed. And disappointment shatters your hope. And I think there's a proverb that says this, that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so some of us, maybe we've been waiting for a miracle, but maybe we've backed up a little bit. And we said, I don't really expect it. You know, if God gives it, that's great, but I'm not going to expect it because I don't want to be hurt and I don't want to have the heart sickness that can come. So now, this is all set up for the scripture we're going to read in a moment. If you have a Bible or a phone, it'll be up on the screens too. We're going to look at John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. And the story of what's happening in India and our desire for healing, I want you to have that in the back of your mind as we read this passage, because it's going to read maybe a little differently than you've read it before. So John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there was in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool. Now I want you to just pay attention to that. We're going to talk a bit this morning about the Sheep Gate and the pool. Near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid, and I have to say, if I was writing the NIV, I would use a different word. Although, often, if you have something that's different from the rest of the world, you can feel invalid. So in one way, it may describe that well, but I just don't like the word invalid here. But one who has been there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, 38 years, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the man replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Then the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. Now, I just have to say, there is so much in this passage that we could preach an entire series on it. I said that to the guys this week as we were working on our sermons, that we could do a whole series on this. And there's some amazing things. What I'm going to do this morning, just to tell you, kind of give you a heads up, I'm going to make two observations of this scripture, then I'm going to ask a series of questions of the scripture, and then I'm going to move into like, okay, what's that have to do with us? Okay, sound good? So you'll kind of know where I'm at along the way. So the first thing I just want to share is like when I grew up around the Bible, I grew up in a Christian home, I grew up around the Bible, and when I read this story and heard this story, I always thought that Bethesda was a Christian pool. I always thought that this was like Jesus' pool. This was like the place where the Jews went, where the Christians went. And in older versions, and it's pulled out now because of recent scholarship, it used to said the angel in there. That was actually added later. And so because of new archaeology and all those kinds of things, they realized there's something else that's going on here. And I want to show you a picture, first of all, of where this comes from. This is a model of the temple, and it's zoomed in. And the building here with the red top on it, that's probably what the pools of Bethesda looked like. It was two different pools. And then, you know how I mentioned the sheep gate? Up in the left corner there, you see the little gate up there? That's the sheep gate. If you go to the left over here, there's an entrance from the outside of the city of Jerusalem through the walls into Jerusalem called the Lion Gate. So you would come in the Lion Gate, and on the right, you would have the pools of Bethesda. You got to get this in your head geographically, okay? You come in through the Lion Gate, and on the right, you have the pools of Bethesda, and on the left, you have the Sheep Gate, okay? Now, I want to tell you about what's on the right, the pool of Bethesda, and why it's not a Christian pool, as I kind of thought about it. It's not the, people didn't go there to encounter Yahweh, the God of the Bible that we know about. That's the temple on the left. In fact, on the right, this pool of Bethesda was actually a pool to a kind of pseudo-man god named Asclepius. And if you know your Greek mythology, you can get deep into Asclepius. There's some fascinating stuff there. I'm going to give you like what I call a skipping stone over Asclepius because Tim has some really, really cool stuff on this, and I'm sure he's going to come back to it in another sermon. In fact, he was like, can we change the whole topic because I want to preach this sermon? And I said, listen, you come back to it. I'll focus on some other stuff. But Asclepius is this God-man, and he was seen as this god of healing. Because he did a bunch of healings, and he supposedly raised someone from the dead. And so these pools here, and there were many temples around, Greek temples to Asclepius. In Greek mythology, he was kind of this god of medicine. Asclepius, there was a disciple of Asclepius named Hippocrates. You ever heard that name? Have you heard of the Hippocratic Oath? Okay, Hippocrates was a student of Asclepius. He studied in an Asclepion. This is kind of like an Asclepion. It's a temple to Asclepius where you learn the healing magic, I guess it is, right? And so Hippocrates was one of those who was a student, and the Hippocratic Oath comes out of that. And it's really interesting if you pay attention to the oath. I was reading about this, and the Hippocratic Oath was just changed or shifted to some other stuff in like the 1930s, and a part of it goes like this. I'm going to have it come up there, and then I'll read a little further. I swear... Imagine your doctor saying this as you know, like you fill out the sheets when you go in, you know, to Metro or Spectrum, and you know, you fill out the sheet, and he says, "I swear by Apollo the physician and Asclepius and by Hygieia and Panacea and by all the gods, making them my witnesses, that I will carry out according to my ability and judgment this oath and indenture." That was the oath of Hippocrates, giving kind of credit to Asclepius. So this pool, as you walk in on the right, is a pool to a Greek god who provides healing. It's not Yahweh. Yahweh's on the left. This is on the right. And have you seen this picture before? Not if you've seen it before. You've probably seen it recently. Maybe you're driving down the highway behind an ambulance and you see this. Or you see it on a hospital. Or you see it at a pharmacist. And do you know where that symbol comes from? You know, growing up in the church, I make these connections that I think are really brilliant, and they're not. But I always thought this is the rod that Moses raised up, as Moses raised the serpent up. I just thought, oh, okay, well, Jesus is the one, you know, and so it's healing. And No. This is the rod of Asclepius. This comes out of the Hippocratic Oath and the rod of Asclepius and all that kind of stuff. And so even in the modern world, we kind of give this homage to Asclepius, and it's all over the place. So that's the place on the right. That's the pool. As the man says, I need to get into the waters to be healed, he's thinking about this other religion. So that brings me to this kind of point I started with Ezekiel and with Hinduism. This man is actually caught between two religions. Caught between two religions that both offer healing. If you go back to the picture and think about that picture, you've got he's in the middle. He can't get in there. He can't get in there. He's stuck between two religions that offer healing, but he's not getting any from either of them. In fact, this place is probably packed during the day as people come in through the Lion Gate and they go into the temple or they go into the temple of Asclepius and they walk right by this man. Every day, just like I walked down the road to the waters in the Ganges, which I don't believe are holy, but I walked right by people that were in need and they needed healing. So that's the first thing I want you to know, just as he's caught between two religions that both offer healing. You with me? Okay, the second observation I want to make is about Jesus. He's caught between these, and Jesus enters into what I call the mess. Okay? Well, let me talk a little bit about the sheep gate. Why would you name something a sheep gate? It's not a trick question. Because it's where the sheep go through, right? Yeah. The sheep gate's where the sheep go through. Why would sheep go into the temple of Yahweh? Well, it's kind of like a last thing for them because they're sacrificed there. So the sheep gate is a place where the shepherds would come and bring their sheep and they would sell their sheep so that the priests could use the sheep to sacrifice them to Yahweh in the temple. Now, actually, if you go back in the story of take the pool, underneath the pool they found that there's like an aquifer, there's like a freshwater spring underneath there. And if you go all the way back to Nehemiah, when Nehemiah rebuilds the temple walls, he actually starts with the sheep gate, and there's a spring nearby there. More than likely, what happened early on is that the pools of Asclepius were actually, have you ever been to to wash your dog at the dog wash thing, right? Where you go in, and then you wash your dog, and you come out with hair all over you, but your dog is clean. You know what I'm talking about? It's that kind of place. The spring was probably a place to wash. It's the sheep wash. You bring your sheep in, you get them washed, then you sell them, and they go into the temple. So this is sheep are not the cleanliest of animals. This is a dirty place. It's not the place you want to hang out. There are other gates for a reason. You know, you don't go to church and go like, hey, let's all go in the sheep. Let's go in the sheep gate because that's the best gate. Now you might sneak in there, but you're probably going to pick another gate. So this is like the backside. This is where the dirty stuff is, and this is where the dirty people are, right? This is where the people with leprosy are sitting on the ground. This is where the person who's paralyzed is sitting on the ground. This is where the blind man is. This is not the place when you get dressed up in the morning and you put your dress on and your tie on and you drive to church in your nice clean vehicle. This is not the door that you go to because you don't want to go to the mess. But where does Jesus go? Where does Jesus show up? Jesus shows up right there in the middle of the mess. Okay, so you've got a man caught between two religions that both offer healing, and you've got Jesus who enters into the mess. You with me? Okay, now let me give you my questions. Because one of the things I love to do is I love to ask questions of the Scripture. Because when you ask questions, the Spirit meets you and you find things that you haven't seen before. So I'm going to ask some questions. I'm going to give you my observations around those. So the first one is what does Jesus see? What does Jesus see? Jesus goes into this place between the two temples where there's people and there's sheep. And what does Jesus see? Well, you can answer that by kind of comparing it to what other people see. Because remember, there are people walking by every day. In fact, the man tells us that. He's like, people walk by me every day and don't help me. But Jesus comes in and he sees a man. He sees a man who's been sick for 38 years. How many times over 38 years has that man been passed by? How many people have stopped and looked him in the eye and said, I see you. I see you there. Imagine if Jesus knew his name, he would have called him by his name. Jesus does speak, though. So here's the second question. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? He says this. He says, do you want to get well? Which, if I'm the guy, honestly, I'm like, that's a dumb question. I mean, do I want to get well? Are you kidding me? And this isn't the only time Jesus asked that question, is it? Remember the person with the shriveled hand? I mean, there's several times where Jesus says, do you want me to heal you? Do you want to get well? It's an interesting thing to stop and pay attention to, because why would Jesus ask that question? Well, maybe we'll come back to that in just a little bit. But Jesus also asks him to do something. So the first thing he says, do you want to get well? Then the second thing he says is, take up your mat and walk. So he asks him first if he wants healing, and then he asks him to do something, to move, to do something. Okay? All right, those are first two questions. Next question, how does the man respond to what Jesus says? Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And I already kind of indicated how I would have responded in my head anyway, right? And I think that this man probably responded the same way. Maybe he tempered it a little bit, but not totally. Because notice how he responds. Does he answer Jesus' question? He doesn't, does he? I mean, it's a yes-no question, isn't it? Or maybe. Yes, no, maybe. I mean, what other responses? Do you want to be healed? This is not an open-ended question for those of you who are teachers in the room. This is a closed question. Yes, no, maybe. And this guy responds this way. Well, are you kidding me? I mean, people walk by me every day, and then they won't help me. And every time the waters are stirred, somebody else gets in there before me, right? What do we call that? When it's our kids, what do we call that? Complaining, right? When it's our spouse, what do we call that? Well, we won't go there. He complains, right? Why does he complain? I think 38 years. You got to put yourself there a minute. 38 years of waiting for a miracle. 38 years of people walking by you every day. 38 years of watching people get healed and you not get healed. 38 years of frustration. 38 years of anger. I think he's probably bitter at this point. I've been waiting for a miracle. Some of you remember, I talked about this, I know, in the early days of this church, but I have two brothers, older and younger. My older brother's name is Jeff, and the two of them were in Illinois hunting in 2007, 2008, I forget which year it was now. And they were climbing a tree because they're bow hunters, and they were climbing up in the tree, and my brother stepped on a tree stand that wasn't secured well to the tree, and the tree stand moved, and he fell 20, 30 feet, landed on his head, and he broke his back. He was aeromedded to the hospital and immediately went into surgery. And as he was in surgery, and I was driving his wife down to Illinois, probably driving way faster than I should have driven, but I remember praying for a miracle. I remember praying for the surgeons and for a miracle. And then I remember when he was brought by ambulance back to Mary Freebed, and he spent months in Mary Freebed. And I remember going up there. I would swing by Starbucks right here across M6, and I would drive up to Mary Freebed in the morning. I would bring him Starbucks before his physical therapy, and then I would come to work. And I remember praying for a miracle. And over all of these years, we've prayed for a miracle, and we've laid hands, and we've had worship services, and we've anointed him with oil. And before he had his accident, he was a really, really fit guy, and he still is actually to this day from here up. But we thought, oh, if anybody's going to be able to walk again, Jeff's going to be able to walk again. And we believed, you know, like we believed with all of our hearts that he would walk again. And guess what? We're still waiting for a miracle. I talked to Jeff a couple weeks ago. We were out at my parents sitting outside, and I said, hey, Jeff, I know you used to say that you're going to walk again. Do you still believe that? He said, yeah. But it was more tentative now than it used to be. 10 years ago, it was, of course I'm going to walk again. Today, you know, I mean, he's a good dude. He's thankful. He's thankful he has his health, even though he can't walk. But there's some bitterness, I'm sure, there. Because he's waited for a miracle for a long time. Imagine being a person who's waited that long, and maybe you are that person. I talked about hope that's disappointed, that makes the heart sick. We can call that an atrophy of hope this morning, can't we? I think this man's hope was atrophied. I think he wanted to hope, but he kind of couldn't, because here's a man asking if he wants to be healed, right? Somebody actually stops. Now, maybe it could have been just a normal person who's going to carry him into the water. And what does he do? I mean, have you encountered somebody like this before where you see them like Jesus sees him? You want to help them, and maybe you have the ability to help them, and you ask them if they want help, and then they go into, like, bitterness mode? That's pretty normal, actually, isn't it? Because when you've waited for a miracle that long, it's really hard not to be bitter. And so he can't see, in a sense, past the 38 years of brokenness. So how does he respond to what Jesus asked him to do? We looked at how he responded to what Jesus had to say, but how does he respond to what Jesus asked him to do? Pick up your mat and walk. Well, notice he does that. He's healed, he picks up the mat, and he walks. You see, there's this interesting thing that Jesus often does. Sometimes he asks, do you want to get well? And sometimes he says, I have something I want you to do. Because having faith in your head is one thing, but having faith in your feet's another. And I don't mean that metaphorically, like getting up and walking, but Jesus often says, well, I want you to trust me. And trusting means taking a step. And so I'm going to ask you to take a step. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. Now imagine if the guy didn't do that. Would he have been healed anyway? I don't know. And I don't think that his healing is dependent on taking that step, but maybe. Jesus just comes and, like, gives grace. He just loves on him. He doesn't say that you have to repent first, does he? Oh, that comes later. We'll get to that. Don't worry. He doesn't say, do you know who I am first? No, he just says, do you want to get healed? And then he heals him. It's all grace, all grace, all grace. So what does the man see? Another question. What does the man see? Well, he sees Jesus because he responds to him, but he never really sees Jesus, does he? In fact, later, the Pharisees ask him, well, who was it that healed you? And he's like, oh, kind of embarrassing, but I don't know. I'm not really sure. I mean, if you were paralyzed for 38 years and you got up and somebody healed you, I mean, wouldn't you want to see who that was? Now, maybe Jesus slipped away before he had a chance, but I think, again, he was so focused on his woundedness. And Jesus is right in front of him. Literally right in front of him. And he never sees him. Doesn't even know who he is. Never asks what his name is. Who are you that you can heal me? You see, sometimes the wounds we carry are so loud that we can't see past them. And maybe Jesus is standing right there, but I'm getting to application. Another question. What do the Pharisees see? What do the Pharisees see? So remember, these are the guys that probably walked by every day. Now they see this guy carrying his mat. What do the Pharisees see? They see a guy carrying his mat on the Sabbath. We don't do that on the Sabbath. We have rules. Don't you know what the rules are? I mean, the Pharisees are the gatekeepers to the temple. And imagine this, a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years comes walking up to the temple, excited because now check this out. Like, I can run, I can walk, I've got my mat. And the first thing that they ask, hey, why are you carrying your mat? It's the Sabbath. Well, a man healed me. And instead of going, are you kidding me? Seriously, like after 38 years, you can walk and you can run? No, they go like this. Who's this guy? Who did this on the Sabbath? What do the Pharisees see? You see, the Pharisees have a different set of priorities. Jesus has people priorities. The Pharisees have rule priorities. Imagine, I just can't help but go to application. I imagine standing out here this morning and somebody comes in here and they don't know what the rules are. And they come to the front door and we say, oh, no, the rules here are this. You don't get to come because of this or that. But Jesus is always for people first. Doesn't mean he doesn't care about rules, because he does. We'll come back to that. He cares about rules, but it's always people first. Always people first. What do the Pharisees do? I've got to keep rolling here. What do the Pharisees do? The Pharisees create a barrier. They create a barrier not only physically for the man, but spiritually. Instead of inviting him in and processing what's going on in his life, they just can't see past. And they challenged the person that healed them. They challenged Jesus. And so I think the Pharisees just have, just like the man had a hard time seeing past his woundedness, the Pharisees have a hard time seeing past their rules. And they would never enter into the chaos and mess because it doesn't have rules. Both of them have a hard time seeing Jesus. Okay, so let me shift. There's more questions. I could ask a whole bunch more questions. You could too. But those are enough for now to shift. I want to shift to us a minute. I want to shift to a couple shifts, I think, that have to happen in expectations. And then I want to offer you a challenge this morning. Okay? Sound good? All right. So shifts in expectations. The first one is this. The Pharisees need a shift in expectations. The Pharisees expect that the rules come first and that everything goes according to plan. And they don't ever actually expect to help anyone, and they don't ever expect anybody to actually be healed. Now, if you really believed in the Ezekiel vision, let's go back to last week. If you believe that the waters from the temple, where this happens, right? If the water, the trickle from the temple, rolls out to be living water for the healing of the nations, and right outside the gate are a bunch of people who need healing, how come the Pharisees aren't in that work? How come they're going around to another gate to get in? How come they're passing by every day? I'm guessing because they don't expect anybody to be healed. They expect rules to be followed and religion to be managed. They don't expect people to be healed, and so they never saw the people who were hurting. Second shift in expectations. The sick and wounded people need a shift in expectations. Sick and wounded. Lying between two religions, they expected to find healing. You see, they'd been told, like we are often told, this institution, this organization, this religion can heal you. Or this institution, this organization, this religion can heal you. And so they sat between waiting for the religion to fix them. And in the middle of that, nobody was looking for Jesus. Nobody. Nobody was looking for the Messiah. Nobody expected that a man named Jesus would walk in and look them in the eyes and say, "Do you want to be healed? Because I have the power to do it." They expected religion to be the answer. Nobody expected a miracle. Nobody expected the healing of their wounds. They didn't expect the forgiveness of their sins. They didn't expect that Jesus would open up the temple so that anybody could come in. The wounded expected to stay outside and for religion to heal them. And so they didn't see the person of Jesus. Okay, this one's, I'm going to meddle a little bit with you now and with me. Maybe we need a shift in expectations. Maybe we've put our hope in religion. Maybe we've put our hope in the church. Maybe we've lost hope in religion. Maybe we've lost hope in the church. Maybe we put our hope in people, and people have let us down, and so then we didn't put our hope in people anymore. Maybe we've put our hope in the myths of the world, kind of like the Asclepius, that religion on that side. Maybe the myths of the world that tell us, if you just do this thing, if you read this book, if you take this course, if you take a master's class, if you see this person, if you chant these things, then maybe you'll be here. Maybe we've believed the myths of the world, and we've been disappointed. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus is walking among us. Maybe Jesus is right in front of us. And because of our religion, or because of our wounds, or because of our history, or because of our hurts, or because of our disappointments, we can't see him, and he's right in front of us, and he's looking us in the eyes, and he's asking us to look back, and he's longing to forgive us, and he's aching to heal us, and he wants us to see him and respond to him. So let me ask you, where are you this morning? What about you? If you were to put yourself, you should always do this, by the way. When you read your Bible, you should find yourself in it. Who are you in the story? There are lots of people you could be, and you can't be Jesus, okay? I'm not going to let you be Jesus. That's too easy. It lets you off the hook. Who are you in the story? Are you the religious church person that walks by people who need healing every day, and you don't stop and ask, "Do you want to be healed? Because I can introduce you to a man that changed everything in my life." Remember the woman, Samaritan woman, or the woman at the well, Samaritan woman who goes back to her hometown? She says, "Let me introduce you to somebody." Right? Are you walking by those people and not seeing them? Are you expecting religion and church to fix things for you? Are you a Pharisee? Are you a Pharisee who wants the rules to manage? And you've put rules over people? Or are you wounded this morning? Are you lying there, and you've been lying there for 38 years, and you just want someone to look you in the eyes and offer you healing? Are you wounded this morning? Who are you in this passage this morning? Because I think Jesus has something to say to every one of us. Are you walking by the people who need healing? Are you in need of healing and awaiting a miracle and having a hard time seeing Jesus? Is your need for physical healing clouding your need for spiritual healing? Because Jesus says something else here. And again, a whole other sermon. I didn't want to dwell on it today. But when Jesus encounters the man in the temple, oh, so much there. He gets healed. He doesn't go to the pools of Asclepius. He goes into the temple. Maybe because Jesus was wearing Jewish garb, I'm not sure. But he ends up in the temple, and Jesus encounters him there. He goes, "Oh, there you are, and you're walking. All right, you know what else? Now it's time for discipleship. Stop sinning, or something worse might happen to you." And he's not being mean. Jesus is saying, like, okay, we've dealt with the physical healing. Now it's time for the other stuff: character, spirituality, decisions. If you continue down the road you're going in the sinful behavior that you're living in, that is the path to hell, and you need to stop doing that because something dangerous is going to happen if you go that way. Stop sinning, or something worse might happen to you. It's time to repent, which we know means to turn. Turn and go another way. You see, Jesus sees you. And he wants to know if you want to get well. He wants to know, do you really want to get well? Jesus wants to heal you from whatever woundedness you're living with. And he wants to pour out his grace on you because he loves you and for no other reason. He didn't even ask anything from you, first of all. He just says, let me bless you. Let me pour grace out in you. And Jesus isn't interested in healing you just from the sickness and the woundedness that you feel and that you see, but he also wants to heal you from the sin that cripples you. And above all, Jesus wants to make all things new. You see, the vision of Ezekiel of the water that drips from the temple and becomes living water, Jesus stands up in the middle of that temple and says, I am the living water, and I bring you life. There are going to be lots of places you're going to encounter in the world that are going to offer life. And you're going to have to compare them. Just like Hinduism offers something and Buddhism offers something and the world offers you something, Jesus offers you something. And I am here as a witness and as a testifier to you that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is the man who can heal you not only from your physical woundedness, but from your spiritual woundedness. And he asks you, do you want to be healed? But he's going to ask you to do something too. He's actually going to get up and walk. And he's going to ask you to testify to him as well. When you came in, if you were here at the beginning, you saw a video about baptism. One of my favorite Sundays of the year. Because what the baptism service out at Camp Geneva is, and let me just demystify it for you. If you've never said yes to Jesus, if he's been a man in the crowds that you haven't known, baptism is an opportunity where Jesus looks you in the eyes and he says, do you want to be healed? If you do, get up and walk. It's the beginning of a journey. It's the beginning of a journey that goes through the water and cleanses us and moves us towards the healing waters of the living waters who is Jesus Christ. And so if you are at all pricked in the heart by that, if you have been pricked in the heart by that over the last couple weeks or this morning, if you're feeling something inside of your heart and your mind and you don't know what it is, it's probably the Holy Spirit saying to you, listen, I'm trying to speak to you. I'm trying to get through to you. Just have a conversation. It doesn't hurt you. Jared said next week after church, there's an opportunity for a conversation with one of the pastors. I'd be glad to talk to you this morning about it as well. I'll be there. I'm going to be baptizing people as well. Would love to talk to you about that. If you're not sure you're ready for that step or what it means, we want to have that conversation with you. Jesus is standing in front of you and reaches out to you and says, do you want to be healed? Take up your mat and walk. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are the God among all the gods. All throughout the scriptures, we read that there's a wrestling between who the one true God is that heals the nations, that created the world, that will restore the world and make all things new. It's not a new problem, and it's still here today. And in the middle of all the history and in the middle of all the books that have written, in the middle of all the religions that have come, stands one man who stands above them all, who loved his people so much that he sacrificed his own life on a cross for us. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his healing power. And God, I just ask this morning if there's anybody in this room who hears your voice this morning, that they would respond to you and they would take that step. Whether it's baptism or whether it's just saying, I trust you for the first time, or if they've said it in the past, like I have so many times over my 49 years, to say it again, yes, Jesus, I know that I've stopped trusting you lately and I trust you again. Or I know, Jesus, I haven't given you this one thing and I need to give it to you. I need to trust you with it. And God, if we're the people that are becoming a barrier to others, God, humble us, get us out of the way. Please don't let us be the people who are in between you and someone who desperately needs you. Father, thank you for loving us. We bless you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
As always, we're grateful that you would spend a little time with us. For more information about South Harbor Church, joining our community, or any of the things you hear on the podcast, Find us on the web at www.southharbor.org. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. And on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., you'll find our service streamed live on both our Facebook page and on our Vimeo channel, which you can find by visiting vimeo.com/South Harbor Church. And so once again, from all of us here at South Harbor and the Harbor Churches, we want to wish you a blessed week.